Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming. I know sometimes it's hard to step into a new place you've never been, and we're glad you're here. Also, if you're joining us online, appreciate you doing that. So I was about 12-ish years old, and my dad said to the three of us boys, we need to go see a James Bond movie. Well, I've never seen James Bond. Oh, you'll like it. He told me, you'll like it. And so it was Live and Let Die, and early in the movie, the bad guys have captured James Bond, and they take him out to an alligator farm, and they've got a retractable dock, and they're there, and then they leave him on the dock, and the alligators start coming up. And I think, man, this is going to be a short movie. This is going to be brief. We're only about 10 minutes in, and they're moving, and he's got a few pieces of meat left to throw him, but that's not pacifying long. They're slowly making their way. And he's about 20, 30 feet from the shore. And wouldn't you know it, a bunch of alligators line up right in a row. So he can just step right across and he gets to the other side. Yeah, it's amazing. He ends up burning down the place that they process the drugs and they begin a boat chase across Louisiana. What I learned from that is James Bond is always in control. I don't think I missed many of the movies he's done, but it doesn't matter the situation. He's one up. He's one better. That's a small picture of the God we serve. It seems like circumstances are way, way out of control. And if we just look at the circumstances, we get pretty disheartened. We get pretty discouraged. But there's something we need to know about God, particularly in an out-of-control world. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you've got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 25. Wrestling with this question, in an out-of-control world, what must we remember about God? In an out-of-control world, what must we remember about God? We're starting the Gospel of Luke. We did get through with the book of Judges. Some of you thought that would never happen, but it did. I don't have the exact time frame of when we'll finish the Gospel of Luke, but it may well take us through the 2028 election. It may go that long. But why? Why did Luke decide to write this? Well, I think that question gets answered in the first four verses, so let's read those. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us." So what's he talking about? These things. He's talking about Jesus Christ, crucified on a Friday, certified dead, risen on a Sunday. Before that, 3 years in public ministry with all kinds of stuff, healing and stilling storms. And Luke said, a lot of people have taken time to write it down. Jewish culture was an oral culture, and so things were passed along orally. But some people begin to compile things. So Luke recognizes that. He goes on in verse 2, "Just as they have handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word," or servants of the gospel. So those people who are writing these accounts, well, they were either with Jesus or they're talking to people who were. And tell me about that. How did that happen? How did that go down? So there's been a good bit of detail put into these written accounts. In spite of that, Luke says, verse 3, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully." I want to talk about that word carefully. Luke probably has 30% of this gospel is not included in the other three. Matthew, Mark, and John wrote gospels. Luke went the extra mile, if you will, in talking to people. So he has details that people don't about the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. So, Luke, there's been some that's been written. What is it? Well, verse 3, "Carefully from the beginning to write it." Why? "Write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So it's this guy Theophilus, by the name almost certainly a Gentile convert. And Luke says, I realize maybe there's a lot going on here. So I've done this careful study, verse 4, "so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught." So what might the circumstances be? Theophilus, again, Gentile. sees, hears about this Jewish guy, Jesus, claiming to be God, crucified by the Jews, so they say, risen from the dead. And there's some believers who were Jewish by descent, but they've been rejected by Judaism. So if you're from the outside, that seems a little confusing, doesn't it? You're a Gentile, and this is supposed to be a Jewish thing, but the Jews are rejected that, and Jesus was a Jew, but they turned on him. And some of these original followers of Jesus, they're Jews, but they're being persecuted by the Jews. How does this all fit together? Luke said, I understand. That might be a bit confusing. Let me give you an order. Let me tell you how things went, Theophilus, so you can know your faith, the reasonable faith. Do you understand that though the Spirit of God prompted Luke to write for Theophilus, he's also writing for you and for me? That this account that was written 2,000 years ago has been viewed by many people over and over I've heard the word about Jesus, but how'd this all go down? Do I really want to follow? Looking at internal clues, scholars speculate that Luke wrote probably 65 years after the birth of Jesus or 35 years after his resurrection. Perhaps you could extend that, depending on how you look at things, out to 75 years, which would mean 45 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's why that matters. If there was an error, or if Luke exaggerated or made stuff up, there'd be people who were alive saying, no, that wasn't true. That wasn't true. So in 1980, Ronald Reagan was elected president. At some point during his presidency, he was shot. He survived. But if I tried to start a rumor, what actually happened is Reagan was shot and killed, and he was actually buried, and he came back a couple days later. That's going to be a tough thing to push through, because there's people alive who say, no, that, I was there. That ain't the way it happened. Well, that's what Luke is facing here. If he puts things that are false, well, there are going to be people who say, no, it wasn't true. So Luke is very careful. He's meticulous in giving details, and he can be fact-checked, if you will, by people who were alive at the time. So that's why he wrote. So he's going to start by placing the time frame that we're in. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, we know Herod ruled from 37 years before Jesus was born to 4 years after. So we have a time frame. There was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Man, they are following God. They are following the commands, so life is going to go great. Isn't that how it rolls with God's people? You follow God, it always goes great, right? Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So you're telling me, Andy, these people were godly, and they were following God, and they're hit with infertility. Yep, that's what we say. And you say, Pastor, well, how can that be? And if you've been with me, you know my standard answer on that is what? I don't know. Why is it sometimes that people who follow God suffer? Infertility? Cancer, job loss, singleness, they want to be married and single, conflict with a loved one, a kid, a spouse. Zacharias and Elizabeth are going through it even though they have been faithful to God. So he's a priest, and we get a little bit more detail about specifics of his priesthood. Verse 8, now it happened while he was performing his priestly duty before God in the appointed order of his division. Certain divisions were assigned certain times. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So certain divisions got certain times where they ministered in the temple, and one in that division was chosen by lot to go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice. And guess what? It's Zacharias. Priests believed that God was in that directing. We'll see how much God was in that in just a second. The rest and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So this is a sacred moment. He has been chosen, one, to go in there. What happens? Verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So you go in for this sacred moment. You think it's going to be you and God. You're in the Holy of Holies, and boop, there's an angel. You're not expecting an angel. How do you think that's going to hit Zacharias? Verse 12. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. I'll bet he was. And fear gripped him. Man, I didn't expect this. I've never had a report of this. You go in, you offer incense, and you get out. There's an angel right there. I'm a little bit afraid, or maybe I'm very afraid. But if you've been with us before, if we go from Genesis to Revelation, God's number one command to his people is what? Do not be afraid. And Zacharias is afraid. But we get it. Don't we? If we were in that circumstance, I'd be a little shaken too. So what's the first thing the angel says? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." So, I mean, you guys have been crying out for a child for years. It's going to happen. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Well, I mean, we're always happy when a child is born, but this, I guess, is going to be something particular. Why? Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor." So there's going to be a commitment, a giving of himself to the Lord. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." That's not no small detail. This is still the time when God gave his Spirit intermittently, put on certain people for certain tasks. He said, your son, he's going to have the Holy Spirit on him from the time he's in the womb. Well, what's the big deal? Well, it becomes clear in verses 16 and 17. "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Israel was God's chosen people. They're walking away. And he said to Zacharias, "I'm going to work through the child you born, and he's going to be available to God, and God's going to work through him so that people who are walking away are going to turn around and walk back." And verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," him being Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." Elijah was a powerful Old Testament prophet. One more time, "to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children." There's going to be a reconciliation of families because of your son's birth and ministry. "And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous," says, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." God is going to do a mighty work, but the people ain't ready to receive it. And he's going to be one who preps them, who gets them ready. So 4 years ago I go in for what I think is a routine. I examine, I find I got a cataract. You don't know cataract, it's a clouded lens, and you slowly will go blind unless that gets fixed. So go see this doctor, and I meet him. He said, "Andy, I'll be with you 8 minutes. We'll do one eye. Come back in 2 weeks, we'll do the other." Man, that's amazing work. I'm going to go from this slow process of going blind to better sight. So I go in for my first appointment, but I find it's not all about the doctor. I go in, and they got to put an IV. There's a couple of nurses, they put an IV in here, and that's put some Novocaine or whatever in there. So then an anesthesiologist comes in and puts a shot right by your eye to numb your eye. Then, and only then, do you go in and see the doctor, and he does 8 minutes, he does this thing. So the first time I went in, it took him 2 tries to get the IV in, and the doctor who put the shot in the first time hit a blood vessel, and I had a black eye. No big deal. So the second time I go in, so you got 2 weeks behind, I say to the people, hey, you know, it took him 2 times last time. Do you think you can stick me in one? The nurse goes, "Oh, yeah, we'll do that." Well, she does too, and she doesn't get it. So she's got to call her supervisor. Her supervisor comes in, and she works and works and finally gets it. And so the one nurse says to the other, "Well, did you get it in?" And she says, "I think so." And I think so. I need to know that's in, because that's medication. And they have a blood pressure cuff on me, and I look back, and the number's at 190. I said, "Is that number right?" "Yeah, people kind of get excited when they're in here." "Well, yeah, I'm pretty excited." So they do their thing, and I'm being wheeled in to see the doctor, and I hear, Whoa. It's the anesthesiologist, because I told her I got a black eye last time. You're going to give me a black eye this time. And she looks, "Andy, no black eye." And in I go. 8 minutes, and I'm with the doctor. And I'll never forget, after the first surgery, remember, I've had the first eye done, I'll have the second one done. They take the patch off, and the wall's yellow. And it's like, that yellow is different than this yellow. And yeah, I said, your vision's been changed. There's more light getting back. What's my point? Jesus came to do a work on your heart. Not our eyes, our heart. But there's some prep work, just like there was for my cataract surgery, to get us ready. Well, that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's setting the stage so Jesus can do a work in our hearts. Well, that's, you think, I mean, you've been without a child, and now your son is going to be, that's quite an impact, wouldn't you say? That's quite a gift from God. I've heard you, and I'm going to answer it, and you're just not going to have a son. You're going to have the forerunner of Jesus, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He's got questions. Well, this is an angel who just came from God, and now you're saying, "How will I know?" Do you understand that, though? He's hoped for all these years for a child, and he's prayed and prayed and prayed, and been disappointed, disappointed, and disappointed. And now, you make this promise? I don't want to be disappointed again. I get that. Do you get that? You've heard our story. We had a first pregnancy ended in a miscarriage, and our second one was our older son, Chris. And I remember being very guarded. I'll get all in this child when you put a baby in my arms. I remember going in, and you got to do blood work, and you got to do this. And I said to Hope, "How much is this going to cost?" I mean, I was so guarded. So we have our first child. We have two more miscarriages. And the way it always went is they could never find a heartbeat. Third pregnancy, we go in, look for the heartbeat. Yeah, I know how this goes. You're not going to find it. Well, a couple weeks early, we'll look. Boom, 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 boom. There's the mom's heartbeat. And then da-da-da-da-da. There's our second son's heartbeat. But I remember, I don't even want to look for it because that's where Zechariah says, "I've been hurt. I've been disappointed so many times. How can you tell me I won't be let down again?" But God has spoken. So the angel answered and said to him, verse 19, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, to bring to you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Because why? You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." If you were with us in the Judges series, God raises up and delivers. Well, one of them was named Gideon, and Gideon was a kind of a lower rung guy, and God called him to lead the people. And Gideon kept throwing out these, "Well, man, I know you've told me and you've shown me a sacrifice, but what if I put out this fleece? Would you make it dry and the other part wet? Okay, now, Lord God, be patient with me. I this time make it wet and the other part." And all these tests, and God was patient. But this time it's kind of like, "Dude, you didn't believe me. You're going to be silent." Why did God give so much grace there and not so much here? And the pastor's answer is, "I don't know. I don't know." But here's what I think God's saying through the angel to Zacharias. "Zacharias, I want you to be quiet for a while and consider me. Zip, zip. You're not going to say anything. I just want you to think on me. I'm trustworthy even when you might be disappointed." You think about that, Zacharias. You have a few months to think about that. Meanwhile, people are outside. They're waiting. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. They realized something's gone down in there. They don't know, but this guy went in speaking, now he can't. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." See, back in the day, a woman's worth was really in, can you produce a child? And when you didn't, you just assumed you messed up. There's something wrong with you. And Elizabeth said, "God has taken that way. I'm a blessed woman." We started by asking this question in an out-of-control world. What must we remember about God? Here's what I'd say. In an out-of-control world, God remains firmly in control. In an out-of-control world, God remains firmly in control. Elizabeth and Zacharias went years and years and years and years and years without a child. And then when they had given up all hope, and no way, God comes through. And comes through in a big way with John the Baptist. We dealt with an issue of infertility in our series of Judges. One of the deliverers was named was Samson. His mom was infertile. She produced a man who would raise up and deliver Israel. Samuel wrote two books in the Bible. He was the last judge and a great prophet. His mother dealt with infertility. The patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of their wives dealt with infertility. And we said, God, something about this has to be God, produces men who are powerful men in God's kingdom. And God comes through in those women's lives. But here's the question. What about the wives? What about the couples where he doesn't come through? Is God still in control? Yeah. But then why, Andy, is it in these women's lives, you just mentioned the child came through, and in these women's lives, they didn't. And it's like they were righteous, they were praying, they were crying out, and it didn't happen. And my answer is, yeah, I don't know. And that's where there's a gap of faith. We have to trust even when it doesn't make sense to us. God, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we saw your blessing there, but we saw the blessing of a child here, but not here. God is in control even in the hard times. But when you're the one who comes up empty, that's hard to take, isn't it? In this case, it's infertility. But it could be cancer, couldn't it? They got healed. We didn't. It could be being single and being married. I wanted to be married 26 or 27. I didn't get married until I was 33. There was years of disappointment. God, why here? And I don't know. Go on and on and on. And we need to realize it's painful sometimes. And when we deal with people, we need to deal with sensitivity. Yeah, God's in control. But before throwing out and sounding flip or glib, let's see if we can enter their pain and understand before we even begin to think about offering some kind of thought. So let me go back. We had two children, so we got the answer to our prayer. And our youngest, Drew, was 9 months, and our oldest, Chris, was 3 and a half. And we went down to my father-in-law's wedding. 5 years earlier, my mother-in-law had passed away, and he was getting remarried. And so we've got these two handsome boys in tow, and All Hope's family is there. And we're there, and Hope's sister is there, and one of her aunts says to her sister, well, Andy and Hope got their kids. When are you and Jim thinking of having children? And they had found out 3 months earlier, they can't have children. And Denise didn't say anything, but Hope's aunt knew, and she said to me later, Andy, I stuck my foot in my mouth. Yeah, they found out they're infertile. My point, let's be sensitive in these issues before we assume we know what's going on with people's lives. Walk gingerly. Because God is in control, but sometimes it's hard when you're not getting the answers you want. Well, Elizabeth's life was out of control, but so was the nation of Israel. They desired to be an autonomous nation, and they were under Roman rule. They were an occupied nation right now. They were not living in the land with their own political control. More than that, it had been 400 years since they had a prophetic word from God. God had gone silent because the people had become so hard-hearted. And now God was going to show up, and they needed preparation so they could understand. Otherwise, the word would be unintelligible to them. So we were in seminary in 1996. I don't know, January, February, we got confirmed. We would be going to Latin America in 1997, and we would go to language school and live with a Costa Rican family and so on. But Hope and I thought it'd be a good idea to get a start on Spanish. Well, there was a guy I was going in class with who married a lady from Colombia, Spanish speaker, native Spanish speaker. Well, she could give us a Spanish lesson, and we could start getting our ear accustomed to it. So we agreed once a week, and so she showed up for the first lesson, knocks on the door, and walks in, buenas tardes, and she ain't speaking any English. And she's got pieces of paper, and she's going to label things. Table, she puts mesa, puts a little piece there. That's mesa. And chair, she puts silla and she apple manzana, and she labels these things around the house. And it takes her about 3 to 5 minutes to label these things. And then she goes to the table and she's Andres, that's Andy. ¿Qué es esto? Woman, what are you saying? What are you saying here? And I look confused, and so she answers, she takes my place. She says, esto es una mesa. Otra vez, Andres, ¿qué es esto? She's just speaking. She's asking a question and trying to get us to answer. She gets done with me. He was a failure and goes to the chair and says to Hope, Esperanza, ¿qué es esto? She does a little better than me, but not a lot. It has to be. What's she doing? Trying to get our ear ready. Because see, when I would listen to Spanish radio, it was unintelligible to me. Now, the Spanish speakers, they could make sense of it. So it wasn't the problem of the language. The problem was with me, huh? Well, that's the way we are with God, with our heart. See, we come with the idea, we're in control, we call the shots, and we'll fit God in where he fits. No, that ain't how God rolls. And just like we couldn't hear the word because we weren't accustomed to Spanish, we can't hear the word of God until our heart is softened. You're not. I'm not in charge of my life. God ain't negotiating with us. He's not making suggestions. He's in charge. And he's calling for us to follow his word. That's a tough sell. And hearts have to be prepped for that. That's why John the Baptist came. We don't have John the Baptist today, but we have the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our life when we follow Jesus and softens our hearts. Because you know what? You and I all have areas in our life we don't want to give up control. Money, my money, my money. I date who I want to date. No, that's not what God says. I spend my time the way I watch on TV what I want to watch. No, that's not what God says. I have control over every area of your life. And some of us, we can't hear that because our heart isn't predisposed to have someone tell us what to do. What areas of your life are you holding out in? What areas of your life do you need the Spirit of God to show up so you can start hearing from God? Would you turn those over to him that you might be able to hear the word of God? Our life is out of control because we're deaf to the word of God. Would it be people who submit, who invite the Holy Spirit to do what John the Baptist did, to prep our hearts that we might live in submission in every area of our life to the Lord. Somewhere after my senior year, before my freshman year in college, I was working as a lifeguard. It was near the end of the shift. I went to get a drink of water, and the cover of the water fountain drops, and it drops right in my big toe. Ooh, yeah, it hurts. And I walk it off, and it still kind of hurts, and it's really smarting. So I think maybe I'll just try and lay down for a little bit, and I'll be okay. And I don't know if I laid down 10 or 15 minutes, but it's worse. I mean, this really throbs. So I go home and I tell my parents, yeah, this is probably a trip to the emergency room, but our next door neighbor is our family doc. Well, let's see if Ed's home, Dr. Shaman, Ed Shaman. So we go over and I explain to him what happened. He said, Andy, here's what happened. You bruised that underneath. It's bleeding internally and there's pressure building under the nail. That's what you're feeling and that pressure's growing. You're going to go to the emergency room. You're going to be low priority because you're not going to die from this. And you're going to wait to have somebody available. And then they will get some kind of drill or something and make a little hole in there. And then they will let that pressure out. So there'll be an expense, but there'll be a wait. I have another solution. We can go over in your garage. We can get your dad's acetylene torch and a piece of copper wire. We'll stick the torch in the wire. It'll heat the thing up. It'll be painless. It'll go make a little hole there. We can stick your feet in water, and in 15 minutes, 10 minutes, you'll be fine. Man, I can be relieved in 10 minutes, or I can wait an hour plus. I think I'll go with a 10-minute option. So over the garage we go. My dad kicks up the acetylene torch. The doctor's got the torch in one hand, and he's got the piece of wire in the other. And he goes, now you trust me, don't you? I think so. Isn't that how it feels with God sometimes? I've got this. But your ways are a little unconventional. The whole torch wire thing, I don't know, but you can bring relief and you can bring control and you can bring God goodness where no one else can. Will we trust the God who is sovereign and good, even when we don't understand, even though it seems like he's got a torch in one hand and a piece of wire in the other? In an out-of-control world, what must we remember about God? In an out-of-control world, God remains firmly in control. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you're sovereign and in control. We're thankful that you called Luke to write this gospel for Theophilus, but no, you wrote it for me and for those who are listening and for us. And you've written it for people the last 2,000 years, and you've written it until the time Jesus will come back to tell the story of the greatest event of human history. God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, that you prepare our hearts, just like you sent John the Baptist, you sent the Holy Spirit, to prepare our hearts to hear from you. I pray we'd be a responsible people. And above all, we would take comfort in the fact that you're firmly in control. I pray this in your name. Amen.